Good morning. Good evening to you. Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 8. Last Sunday evening, you'll remember we looked at the first 19 verses of Genesis 8, and we saw there that because of God's faithfulness to us in Christ, that there is a new world of blessing waiting for us on the other side of judgment, and as believers, we should look forward to that. I said last week that we'd be returning to chapter 8, and so tonight we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 20. So some overlap, but it won't be that much repeat from last week, because I want us to look at these verses from a different angle in particular. So we're still dealing with what happened with Noah after the flood had gone away, once they had come into this new world. But we'll be looking at it from a different angle than we did last week. So I'm going to read now Genesis 8, and we'll go verses 1 to 20. Let's hear now the word of our God. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And there we'll end the reading of God's word tonight. A handful of years ago, I came across an article about a man named Dan Olson. Dan Olson was a man who lived an active lifestyle. He was thought he was a healthy man. He believed he was in good shape, but at the young age of 38, he was given news that changed his life, that he had a heart condition that was going to end his life unless he got a transplant and got one soon. And amazingly, as the article says, it was only 2 weeks later when Dan Olson received his new heart. And as he tells the story, it's an interesting story. He says getting that heart was like being given a new life because he saw that his life was coming to an end with his old heart. And so now he had the transplant. It was like being given a new life where he could start over. And so as you could imagine, that affected him very much because he realized that in order for him to have that life, someone else had lost their life. And as we think of our passage this evening, of this time when Noah and his family came off the ark after the flood, our minds are going to be drawn to a similar reality to this. And that's because we're given here in these verses a picture of what God has done for us in His Son, namely that when we were converted to Christ as believers, we, like Noah and his family, passed from a place of death to a place of life. We were given a heart transplant, if you want to think of it that way. And just as that affected Dan Olson as he lived his life, so that should affect how we live our lives today. This is what we're going to see this evening from these verses. Because Jesus passed from death to life, so have you, if you're a believer in Him this evening. And therefore, live your new life to the glory of your Savior. That's our main point tonight. Well, the first thing I want us to see here, and I want us to think about, is that through the flood, Noah and his family passed from death to life. And this is where I do want to do a little bit of review of what we looked at last time, last Sunday evening when we first studied the passage. I'm not going to go through all the details, so there's many things we've read about in chapter 8 that I'm not going to discuss this evening. We did that last week. But if you remember, we said that in the flood, God did the reverse of what He had done back at creation. So when God sent the flood waters, He was unforming the earth, taking it back to be a watery waste as it was before at the very beginning. And He was also unfilling the earth by destroying all of its inhabitants. But as we saw last week, when the flood was over and the waters were gone, God then went back to repeat, in a sense, what He had done at creation. So when He first created the world, He then decreated it at the flood. Now that the flood is gone, He is recreating it one more time. And we know that's the case because, as we saw last week, there are so many parallels between Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. It's a clear picture for us to see. I gave you this quote last week. I'll read it for you again tonight. Sidney Gray Donis says, "The narrator wishes us to understand that the flood is the undoing of creation, and the world after the flood is a new creation." Right? So that's an important thing for us to keep in our mind. After the flood, there's a new world. After the flood, there's a new humanity as God is starting over with Noah and his family. And as we saw last time, that's a wonderful picture for us of what awaits us as believers in Christ. That this judgment is coming in the future when Christ returns, but as those who are related those who have a relationship with the Son will pass through that judgment, there'll be this new world, this new creation, this new heavens and new earth waiting for us on the other side. But what I want us to think about this evening, this is what I said earlier, we're going to look at it from a different angle, is that there's more going on here than just this. Because you see, by floating safely in the ark, Noah and his family did not just pass through the judgment to this new world of blessing. They did that, but they also passed from death to life. That's what I want us to think about tonight. A few summers ago, my family and I were on vacation in Michigan. And where we were staying, there was a little old chain ferry that would take you back and forth across the river. And so whenever we'd be down in the water, there was always this ferry taking you from one side to the other. And that's what the flood waters did also for Noah and his family. They were like that ferry, taking Noah and his family from this one place to another place. And just think about this with me. At the time of the flood, when God was decreating the world, judging humanity for their sin, what kind of place was the world at that time? It was a place of destruction. It was a place of death. It was a place of judgment. But then after the flood, when God recreated the world, what kind of a place was it? It was a place of life. It was a place of blessing. It was a place of salvation. And it had become this new place. And so as Noah and his family did not perish in the waters, but were carried safely on the waters from this old world to this new world, they went from a place of judgment to a place of salvation. Whereas they went from the pre-flood world, or to the flood world, to the post-flood world, they went from what they deserved but escaped to what they did not deserve but were graciously given, a place of death, then to a place of life. And that's important for us to see because as we come to our second point on the outline, if you're a believer, you also passed from death to life at the time of your conversion. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you some verses from 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 to 22. And I want us to read these because they're speaking of what we are seeing here in Genesis 8. Here we are told, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an anti-type, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Now, it goes without saying, this is a very confusing passage. There's a lot of things we could talk about from these verses that we're not going to go into this night or this evening. But there's one thing we need to see as it pertains to our study this evening, and that is, look at verse 21 again in 1 Peter 3, where Peter says that the flood of Noah's day is a type or a picture of baptism. It's a type of baptism. In other words, here Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is telling us that just as the flood waters brought Noah and his family safely from death to life, so the waters of baptism do the same for you and for me. As he puts it in verse 21, the waters of baptism save us just as they saved, just as the waters of the flood saved Noah. Now, of course, we have to be careful here. What does Peter mean by this? Is he saying that baptism itself is what saves us? Well, of course, that's not what he's saying. That goes against all of the rest of Scripture. That's not what he means at all. Right? But the relationship in the Bible, the relationship between baptism and what it signifies is often spoken of interchangeably. We call this a sacramental union or a spiritual relationship, where the two are often spoken of as if they are one and the same, though they are not one and the same. So it's not baptism that saves us, it's what baptism represents that saves us. Right? That's what Peter is getting at here. And what baptism represents is what? It is your union with the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that come to you through that relationship. And so, this is what Paul means when he says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, when Peter says you've been saved by the waters of baptism, just as Noah and his family were saved by the waters of the flood, the point he's making is that Genesis 8 is not just a picture of what's going to happen in the future. Genesis 8 is also a picture of what has happened in the past when we first came to Christ. That's what Peter is telling us here. When we first repented, when we first believed, Genesis 8 is a picture of what happened. That the occasion of Noah passing from death to life is an illustration of what happened at the time of our conversion. That when we came to Christ, we too passed from death to life. And this is what the rest of the Bible tells us, isn't it? If you look again on your outline, I've given you some verses from Ephesians chapter 2, where we're told that before we were converted to Christ, we were spiritually dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul says here, before we came to Christ, we were slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. We lived entirely for ourselves. We indulged the desires of our flesh, and so as a result, we were children deserving of God's wrath. We were just like the wicked in Noah's day. That's what Paul is getting at here. We were condemned. We were bound to perish. We were in a place of death and judgment. And yet when God graciously called us to himself, he brought us out of that place into a place of life and salvation. As Paul goes on, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So you're dead before conversion, Paul says, but then you're made alive after, at conversion. So there's a process here, just like the floodwaters taking you from a place of death to a place of life, where you're no longer under the wrath of God for your sins, but you're under His favor and His blessing by His grace. And what's more, like Noah in his post-flood world, you've become a new creation, having been converted to Jesus. We all know the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so this is also, Peter says to us, what we're to be thinking about as we read Genesis 8. This is what the Lord has done for us. He's brought us out of this place of death if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us new life. Now, this, as I said earlier, was very much the experience of Dan Olson after his heart transplant. Before it, he knew he was a dead man walking. It was a matter of time. The heart was going to stop. He was going to be gone. And yet, amazingly, he received a gift that enabled him to live on, a gift from someone else. So, too, we were dead men walking. We were under the curse. It was just a matter of time. We would perish for our sins. But if we know Jesus today, that's not our situation anymore. We've passed from that place. We've passed now to a much better place. We've been given a transplant. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." This is what we are to see. And we should never take that for granted. Because as we see thirdly on the outline, we have passed from death to life only because Jesus first passed from death to life for us. And that's also what we're to see here. Not only is this a picture of what has happened to us at conversion, this is also a picture of what has happened to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Now, as we think of that, we do have to be clear, because Jesus' place of death was different than our place of death. As we said earlier, we were dead spiritually in our sins, because as the Bible tells us elsewhere, we were conceived in sin. We are the children of Adam. This is our nature. We come into this world sinful human beings. But for Jesus, he was not a child of Adam. He was not conceived in sin. He was not born a sinner. He did not have a sinful nature in any sense of the word. He was born in purity. He was without blemish. So spiritually speaking, Jesus was not born a dead man like you and me. He was born with life, and he continued to have that life in perfection to the end. Jesus was without sin, but even though Jesus was without sin, he was not born in sin and death. Jesus did experience sin and death. As he was unjustly tried by his enemies, as he was mocked, as he was beaten, as he was then, of course, eventually crucified, Jesus was experiencing sin and death. It wasn't his own sin. It wasn't a death he deserved, no, but it was still sin and death. And yet we know the story doesn't end there, does it? Because even though Jesus died, what happened after that? Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later. All right, so even though it's different from Noah's experience and from our experience, Jesus also had this experience where he passed from death to life. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day. And you see, it's only because that happened that we can pass from death to life in our conversion. And because, as we know, when Jesus experienced the sin and the death, it was our sin and our death he was experiencing. Yes, his enemies at the time were sinning against him, but the reason he gave himself to the cross was so that he could pay for the penalty for your sins and the penalty for my sins, and so that he could suffer the judgment we deserved. And with that, as he experienced life after death, that also was for our salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if a dead Savior is no Savior. So Jesus had to be raised from the dead if we were to be brought back to life ourselves. And so as he made this journey from a place of death to a place of life, he did it to save us. This is how we can have passed from a place of death to a place of life. When Dan Olson got his new life, It wasn't because he somehow got better. It wasn't because a doctor somehow figured out how to fix his heart. No, it's because a 15-year-old girl was just tragically killed in a car accident, and her parents wanted to donate her organs. That's how this man was able to live on when he shouldn't really have lived on. Right? Someone else gave their life. Otherwise, he would be dead. And that is how it is for us. We can't forget that. We would never have life had not the Son of God died, truly died for us, so that we could have life in him. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We've been brought from death to life. We have been born again, if you want to use that language instead. Peter says, because Christ died and was raised from the dead for us. And so how are we to respond to this? If this is the picture we're being given, if this is also what we're to think about here from Genesis 8, what is our response to be? Well, that's why we read verse 20 this evening. And our response we see there is that we need to live our new life to the glory of our Savior. And so let's look now, as we come to this fourth and final point, at verse 20 one more time. Here we're told that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, last week we didn't look at this verse. We ended at verse 19. But if you remember back from chapter 7, there were to be more clean animals on the ark than there were to be unclean animals. In fact, we're told that there were to be exactly 7 of each kind of clean animals. So if you think 7, that means you have 3 male-female pairs, and then you have an extra male of all the clean animals. So 3 pairs of each kind of animal plus 1 extra that doesn't have a pair of every clean animal. And why is that? Well, we're told here in verse 20 why that is. It's because the clean animals, not the unclean, the clean animals were the ones that were to be sacrificed to the Lord, and it's now that extra male that Noah is presumably offering to God in his sacrifice. Now, there are two things we need to note here regarding this offering. First, we need to note, as we're told, that it was a burnt offering. It was a burnt offering. That means this was an offering where the entirety of the animal was burnt. Not a single piece, no matter how small, was able to escape the flames. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word used here for burnt offering is the one from which we get the word Holocaust. Right? It means total consumption. Total consumption. This is why it's sometimes called the whole burnt offering. All of the animal, every bit of it, was to be burned in the fire. And you see, that's because the burning of the entire animal was to represent the total dedication of the worshiper offering the animal. That just as the entirety of the animal was burned, so the entirety of the person would be given to the Lord, given to his service, given to his glory. That not one aspect of his life would be kept back from God, but all that he was, all that he had, would be given to the Lord. In the words of R. Kent Hughes, as the offering burnt and then incinerated to ashes, Noah was indicating, in effect, all my life is yours. Everything. Everything. And that's seen not just in that it was a burnt offering, but secondly, in that it was a generous offering. As Moses says here in verse 20, Noah took one of every clean animal and one of every clean bird. Now, granted, we don't know exactly how many different kinds of clean animals there were at the time and that would have been on the ark at the time, but what we do know is that every kind of clean animal at the time was on the ark. Moses makes that clear for us back in Genesis 6, 19 and 20. So whether we're talking about tens or hundreds or maybe even thousands of different animals, the point is this was no small sacrifice. This was no small sacrifice. Of all the clean animals, every kind of clean animal on the ark, Noah offered roughly 14% of them on the altar. As one commentator puts it, and this is the point we need to get, this is because never was there a man who had greater occasion to render hearty thanks to God. You see, having graciously been brought from death to life, this was Noah's response. He built an altar and he generously offered many, many, many animals to the Lord on it, saying in essence, God, this new world and my new life in this world is now given to you entirely. And you realize that is how we should respond if we've been given, if we've also been given life in Jesus Christ. And as Paul continues back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 this time, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here he's speaking of creation in the sense of being recreated. He says, we've been recreated, we've been born again, we've passed from death to life. Why? So that we will do good works. The one is to lead to the other, just as we see here with Noah and his altar. And so, having been given new life in Christ, this is how we're to live the life now. Not for ourselves, not for pleasure, not for weekends, not for evenings, not for sports, not for success, not for money, not for comfort, not for your spouse, not for your children. We could go on and on. But for Jesus, and for Jesus alone. After receiving his new heart, Dan Olson once said, I think of my donor every day. It's interesting, he never met this girl, didn't even know this girl, had no idea who she was before it happened. But according to him, not a day can go by where he doesn't think of this girl who died and gave her heart to him, because he realized he would not be able to live another second if that girl had not died in the first place. And so he says, he began... He didn't want to waste what he had been given, so he started running and biking again. He started taking care of himself. He went back to work. Most of all, he went around and he told so many people what this donor had done for him, because now he wanted to live this new life in such a way that expressed how thankful he was to the one who died for him. And may that be our response to the new life we've been given. As we think of what we're told here in Genesis 8, may it drive us to live for the Savior and not for ourselves. May it drive us to give all that we have to the Lord and to the Lord alone, and to do it generously without reservation. Because like Noah, never has there been a man, a woman, a child in Jesus who has greater reason to give hearty thanks to the Lord. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is in light of God's mercy to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus passed from death to life so that you in him could also pass from death to life. Therefore, live that new life to the glory of the one who died for you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we look to you. We're so thankful that there is just so much in your word. The unsearchable treasures of the riches of Christ here in the Bible, and we thank you for it. We thank you that we've been able tonight to look at Genesis 8 from a different angle. We thank you that it is so instructive to us. We thank you for the passage in 1 Peter that helps us to better understand this passage in its fullness. And Lord, as we think of this evening, as we think this evening of how you have brought us in Christ out of that place of death to a place of life, we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that we can have life, Jesus, because you gave up yours on our behalf. God, we pray tonight that you would help us to live the new life for you, that we would not take advantage of the life you've given us and waste it on sin and worldly pleasure. We would not waste it on ourselves even or on other people, but we would use it to your glory, putting your will into action, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness in all that we do. Lord, give us more of your Spirit and your grace and power, that might take place within us even tonight and even in the days ahead. We ask all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.